We're teaching in the book of Revelation right now, but as I was getting ready to teach you on the Church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, I felt like that I needed to stress some other thoughts first. So we're going to have a different lesson this morning, the marriage of Jesus. Now, let us ask the blessing of the Lord on this message, that it will help all of us to be enlightened, okay, so we'll understand better. Praise the Lord. God is so good. We praise you, Father, for all that you are. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the beautiful songs we've sung today in worship of the Lord, of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Oh, how precious you are. We pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit will quicken this word of God to our hearts and that it will help us to understand. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, if we were turning in our Bibles to chapter 2, the latter part of chapter 2, we would see that we are ready to study the Church of Philadelphia. And we'll go into that next week. So, be sure and be here so you can get the teaching on that. Philadelphia is a church that God didn't have anything to say about the problems they had or anything. They didn't have problems, evidently. They were yielded to God completely. And also, we already studied one of the churches, the Church of Smyrna. Church in the second chapter, pardon me, I think we're in the third chapter with Philadelphia. But in the second chapter, we have the Smyrna church, and nothing bad was said about them. Wouldn't that be great? Would that be great? Can the Lord say that about us? You know, they're doing good. You think? You think that's what He's saying? Praise the Lord! I think He is. But we have these two churches now. The first church, Smyrna, were martyrs. They were killed for Christ. But the Church of Smyrna also is something that represents all the believers who have been really yielded in their lives to God, all of this church age, and have gone to be with the Lord. I knew people in my younger years that I wouldn't have thought would have ever died, really, but they did. Different ones you know of, too. They passed on. They went to be with the Lord. But their victory in their life has brought them into that group of people who will be resurrected from the dead when Jesus Christ calls and that trumpet sound. They are victors in Christ Jesus. And then this Church of Philadelphia, they are the believers that are yielding completely to God during this time that we live in, that began way back on the day of Pentecost and has come through all of this over 2,000 years now. And so we are not going to just discuss that, but we are going to talk about that Jesus Christ is going to have a bride and he's going to have a marriage. Now, if that sounds foreign to you, we know that it is true by the word of God. The 19th chapter of Revelation talks about Jesus Christ's marriage and many other places. But let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 25, and we're going to just talk about a few times that Jesus spoke about marriage, his marriage. In this text, we're not seeing him talking so much outwardly about his marriage, but he is referring to it. And we want to just see, so the reason for all this is, as I begin to study, and I've taught this before, but as I begin to study about Philadelphia, I thought, I want everybody to understand that Jesus Christ is going to have a bride. You know, the whole system that we live in, when God created man, he didn't just create man. The animals, he couldn't fellowship them, so God created him a wife. And that's a picture to us of what God is doing through this whole period of time, is working and bringing in people that will honor Christ with all of their hearts and give their all to Christ. Let's look now in Matthew, the the 25th chapter of Matthew, and we're going to read with verse 1. This was a parable that Jesus told. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now this is something that we find in Paul's epistles and other writings, is that Jesus warns us through the teaching of the Word of God that when he comes again, there's going to be people that are sound asleep spiritually. Now there are people that are dead. Paul talks about the dead in Christ. He's talking, when he mentioned this term of it, it's speaking of those who are dead spiritually, not in Christ, but out of Christ, really, dead spiritually. And so, as we see here, the bridegroom tarried. Right now, Jesus Christ has not come back. He's waiting. There's a lot of people who profess Christ, who have all kinds of doctrines and teachings that are not scriptural. There are many, many people who are not really watching for Christ at all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is waiting. We like the word tarrying. He is waiting, though. This is in the scripture here. While the bridegroom tarried, while he waited, they all slumbered and slept. So in this group of scripture, it's talking about some Jewish people that will take up this place as the wise virgins. They are ones that will know Jesus Christ, while the foolish ones will not have oil in their lamps. So just reading that verse 6, it says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves this oil." And how do we buy anything from the Lord? It's not because we give money that we get things. That isn't it. But by buying, it's speaking of faith. That's where we gain things from God, is by faith in him. We ask him and we believe he's going to do it. So these believers that it's speaking of here, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, are not speaking of us particularly today. But I wanted to just show you that Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the bridegroom. And this is a typical thing here, we know. But in verse 13, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The Son of Man was a title that he called himself a lot, Son of Man. It's a scriptural thing, because in Daniel, I believe it's the 7th chapter, it's a prophecy, and it calls him the Son of Man. Why would it call him that? Because he was born of a Virgin Mary. He was born of a human being. He was the spirit, his spirit character, not a physical human character. But in order to die for our sins, he came down and became a human baby, with one exception, not like other human babies, because his father was God. He was created by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so, praise the Lord. So Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come. And so as we go into the teaching of the Philadelphia church, and then renewal of the time we spend on the Smyrna group, we're going to see that those people are ready for the coming of the Lord. They are watching, not like these foolish virgins. Virgin speaks of being a believer. They are not ready, though, for the coming of Jesus. Now we want to look over in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. These are Jesus' words. He told these little, they're called parables, but they're like little stories. He told them so he could bring out a truth that he wanted them to know. In this chapter 22 now, this is called the parable or the story of the marriage feast. And so Jesus coincides, he brings it in that he's speaking of our marriage supper that the Lord is going to have us to. And let's read verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, or by these little stories that he told. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now that certain king that he's speaking of here is God the Father. God the Father is going to prepare a marriage for his son. And it's a spiritual thing, but we see it over in the 19th chapter, as I said, of Revelation, and we're going to read that later. But anyway, it's likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. How did he do that? He allowed all of this to happen where Jesus would be born as a human so that he could come and die for the sins of all of us and the sins of the whole world. Every person that's ever born into this world, the blood of Jesus Christ has provided salvation for them. They can become a child of God. Praise the Lord. And so he is going to have a marriage for his son. We're going to read that later. Verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So today, what's happening? He sent forth his servants to call people to the wedding. It's our choice. Our choice can be, that sounds like fantasy. That isn't real. Or we can believe and ask the Lord to work in our lives so that we will be in that company who married Jesus Christ. And that we find, again, I'll say, in the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia. They were overcomers. Overcomers is what the Lord is working to produce and working in us to help us to be overcomers in this life. First of all, of course, is salvation. And then we believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our life, the study of the Word of God, which causes us to mature so that we can be those people that are invited to the wedding that are actually part of the bride of Christ, a group of people, not just one. You know, I had a man tell me, it was comical because he should have known better. He told me one time, if I can't be the only one in Christ's bride, then I don't want to be. This was a man that you would think would have known a lot better than that, because the scripture tells us about how all the people can come into the depth of the truth. He said that salvation is whosoever believeth. It isn't limited to only this group or only that group. It is to whosoever will believe can enjoy it. The same way with being in this group that is going to be there married to Christ in the very end of time. Praise the Lord. Notice reading on down. Again, they would not come. We notice that. It's a choice, isn't it? And then again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants, and the remnant, that means the others, of the group. And the word servant there, of course, is whoever his slaves were. They took his slaves and entreated him spitefully and slew him. They didn't feel that this person that wouldn't obey the king and come was worthy. And so they just got rid of him. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Now I think most of us are aware that in the beginning of this age, of the church age we call it, Back there when Jesus was crucified and the disciples began to go out, their main ministry was to the Jewish people. Then came Apostle Paul, and God told him to go to the Gentile people. Gentiles are everybody else that aren't Jews, okay? And so he did that. Well, here, the king said, well, okay, we're going to send out the message and ask them to come. He warned his servants to go out. Who are the servants? Those are the ministers that God has given messages and given ability to go out into the highways and bid the people to get ready because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back again. Bid them come to the marriage. In verse 10, so those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, is there anybody here today that thinks that you're not bad? Before we knew Jesus Christ, we were rotten, okay? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says. But none of us were worthy of Christ. None of us were worthy of the blessings of Christ or the rewards of Christ that are going to come on. But praise the Lord, he brought them all. They were in the real sense, we received the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be at the marriage of the Lamb, according to chapter 19 of Revelation. But there will be one group of believers who really, really dedicate their life to God and listen to his voice and obey his will and walk with him and yield our life, who are going to be that bridal company of Christ. And we're going to read that in just a little bit. Okay, so going on in verse 11. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. Now this won't happen in the real time when Jesus Christ, all of the people who are going to be in that group that are called the bride will have beautiful clothing on. We find that from chapter 19 of Revelation. I'm going to keep saying that till everybody remembers that's where you find it, okay? And so, but there was this one in this group that the Lord is talking about who didn't have the garment. In those days, it was very, very crucial that when a wedding of Jesus' time, when a wedding was going on, the people put on their best clothing for that wedding. Even if they were just a great uncle once removed or whatever, they were a guest at the wedding, they put on their best clothing. So this man that did not come, there won't be anybody like that in heaven. The one who didn't have the righteous garment of Christ by receiving Jesus. Verse 12, he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him and hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I want to stress again, that just because these two verses, verse 12 and 13, are in there, that does not mean that the Lord is going to take one of us and throw us into the fire, because we have been saved. We have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a garment of righteousness that's been given. Can you see mine? Every one of us who know Jesus Christ are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have a white robe. You can't see. One of these days you're going to be in heaven, you will be able to see it. Now, there will be a bridal garment that is not just this garment that we have spiritually right now. But as we yield to the Lord, we can be in that group of people who will be the bride of Christ. But notice that verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Few are chosen. Now, what does that mean? You mean God has special people he likes better than other people? Why would he just choose part? God has made the choice for everybody to be fully yielded to God, to walk with God in the Spirit, yielding to God all the time. And, you know, we make mistakes at times. Have any of you made a mistake? Of course we have. We have made mistakes. But As we walk with God, we become more like Jesus and more like Jesus. As we commit our way to Him and our life, we become more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming very soon. As we see Russia start doing all this stuff they're doing, boy, it really bugs me. But really and truly, these are signs that Jesus Christ is going to come again. We all need to be vigilant that we are ready for to see Him come as He comes again, because He's going to come and take away these that are ready. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to turn to chapter 19 of Revelation. And as I was studying this, I thought, my goodness, the ones that have been here a lot know that I really have taught a lot on Revelation 19 in the past. But we're going to go over there and we're going to see this thing that I was talking about. Now, in chapter 19 of Revelation, this shows at the very end, after the tribulation of 7 years comes to pass, after the earth is judged, the Antichrist has been here, and he will then be killed in the great battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation of 7 years. Then Christ will come in power and glory. And immediately when these overcomers, we find in other scriptures that they're not going to go through the 7 years of tribulation. They're going to be there in the presence of the Lord before that tribulation starts. Other believers will come up to heaven a little bit later. That's a study in itself. So we're going to look at this 19th chapter. I'm going to read a part. The first part of it, verses 1 through 6, shows heaven. John looked in and he saw heaven. And this is after the tribulation. It says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. See, they've just witnessed the tribulation, where a lot of people will die in the tribulation that don't know Jesus. A lot of people will be martyred in the tribulation. But they are saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. For true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and the smoke rose up forever and ever. I think this smoke is incense unto the Lord. Holy incense there in heaven speaks of how great our God is. How wonderful he is. The praises of the people going up before him. Now in verse 4, it talks about the 24 elders and the 4 beasts. It says, the original says, living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. So all the people are gathered. The ranks of the church age of people are there in the company, right there with the Lord Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And they are worshiping and praising God. Now, verse 6, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now this great multitude, we saw them in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, and we will go through that when we get there to that place. But they are a great multitude. I think that in the Greek it says innumerable. In other words, the majority of believers are in this group because they don't yield wholeheartedly to the Lord. So, but they're going to be in heaven. And here they are, seen in heaven. From chapter 7, 9 to this verse right here, we see them in heaven. And they are worshiping the Lord. And it sounds like thunder. Isn't that beautiful? For the Lord omnipotent reigneth. And then verse 7, they're still speaking. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So it's a separate, they are the big company, but the majority, but the ones who are of lesser, the bride of Christ, those people who fully yield to God and walk with God and trust in him for everything in their lives, they are going to be what we call overcomers of this age. And John and this multitude speaks out and says, let us be glad and rejoice. That word rejoice, I looked it up one time, and it means to forget all your sorrows. We're not going to be thinking about earth and heaven. You know that? We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be praising God forever. It's going to be a wonderful time in heaven. And the moment, if we're a believer in Christ, the moment we leave this life, we're in, our spirit is in heaven with the Lord. Our body might be buried, but we will be right away. And you know I've had that out of body experience, so you know that I was heading toward the light and I didn't want to come back, but it was God's will for me. So I am here. Praise the Lord. So notice again what they're saying in verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. In chapter 7, where this great multitude who are speaking here, that we see there in verse 6, when they came up to heaven, it says they were dressed in white raiment. It doesn't say that they were arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Fine linen takes much more time to produce for a person in the natural. And I understood from reading that the garments of the pharaohs in Egypt were fine linen. They were worked linen. There was no spots. There was no, you know, like when you get those old towels, you used to have them to dry dishes on that had these specks of linen, old brownish-looking stuff in the weave. Maybe you younger ones never saw that, but we used to have that stuff to dry dishes on. But anyway, this bride of Christ, this group of people, they are arrayed in fine linen, which speaks of the work of the Lord in us, perfecting our faith, working in us. You see, the whole thing about pleasing God is not our responsibility. It's our responsibility to let him do this for us. Let him change us. Let him work that work in us that is going to make us fine, have fine linen that's perfected, the garment. We don't just have the garment of salvation here. We have the garment of the bride. A beautiful, I guess that's probably the scripture right here, why brides mostly wear white garments, because here the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is dressed in this beautiful, beautiful array of fine linen. And notice what he says that fine linen is. He says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, the word righteousness here actually can be translated the fruit of righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, this bride of Christ is there are people who have fully walked with God and yielded to God. And I'm going to tell you something. You can't do this in yourself. The scripture says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you want this place, you ask the Lord. Say, Lord God, help me to be one of those believers that stands before you in the beautiful white robes and of fine linen. I want to be in that group. Tell the Lord that. And you know what will happen? You will start having more trials than you can think of. But these trials, what does God say? The trials cause us to cling to the Lord. The trials cause us to cry out, oh God, help me, help me, help me. And he does. He comes in and he holds us up to himself. And he just is a wonderful God. Oh, what can I say? So this fine linen shows the righteous things that this people have been doing in their lifetime. Not all of our lifetime. I didn't know all these things when I was a child. I was saved really young, but I didn't know about these things until I began to grow in the Lord naturally and spiritually. Then this truth came to me that the Lord wants us to walk fully with Him and yield completely to Him. And He's going to reward those who do this with great, wonderful, wonderful thing. And notice in verse 9, He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. What did we read back there about the wise virgins? They were called to the marriage supper, and some of them didn't have oil in their lamps, and they couldn't get in there. And also we had about the king calling for the people to come to the great supper, and the ones that were called didn't come. And finally they went out and they gathered up. And you know what? In this age that we live in, more Gentile people believe in the Lord than the Jewish people. And so the majority of Gentile people that believe, the majority of the church is made up of Gentile people, those that are not Jews. Verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And in verse 11, then we see Jesus Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation with people riding with Him on white horses, and they're all dressed in fine linen. Notice in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are the armies of the Lord right now? Angels. But what about the people of God? Are you an army of the Lord? Are you being faithful to march with Christ? Are you doing the will of God? I ask myself that. Are we in the group that are going to magnify Christ to the fullest? Are we those who hear His voice and we move? You know, with the army, if they say, maybe give a motion, it's time to go. You go. The people go. The army moves. And this group that is with Christ when He comes back in the judgment of the world at the end of the time of 7 years, the overcomers of this age will be there in that place with Him. Praise the Lord. So now we're prepared to study about Philadelphia. And next week we hope to do that and explain to you that the Philadelphia Assembly are the believers who follow the Lord Jesus completely in their lives. And people, this is not of ourselves. You cannot be good in yourself. I hope that every one of you know that. But you can follow the Lord in this Holy Spirit, and He will work in your life and make you one of those people who follow Him here and follow Him there as He takes over this place. And it's not dependent on your goodness. It's not dependent on how much offering you give. It isn't dependent on anything like that. It's dependent on you giving your life to Christ. Just let Him be your life. Praise the Lord.